Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Ron Kangas is with us as we continue our look into the life study of Galatians, a message today originally recorded by Witness Lee in 1980. Brother Ron, thanks for joining us again.
Thanks for having me.
Well, Ron, for the rest of this week, we're going to come back to the matter of walking by the Spirit as it appears in Galatians, particularly in chapter 5. There are 2 references to walking by or walking in Spirit in chapter 5. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then in verse 25, Paul comes back and says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Particularly, Ron, we're going to see something about these 2 references and how they actually are not talking about one kind of walk, but 2. Give us a little preview to set the stage for us.
Perhaps the way to set the stage is to refer to something so simple in ordinary human life. We all walk about, right? We physically walk about, and that kind of ordinary walk here and there becomes a symbol of how we live and have our being. But soldiers in a parade, they don't just walk about. They walk in formation. And that's a very particular kind of walk in contrast to the ordinary walk of human beings in their daily living. This may help us to recognize and appreciate the fact that in this message, we will consider 2 kinds of walk by the Spirit. Now, there's a lot in common. Both kinds of walk are by the Spirit, so we have to be in the Spirit. And both are a walk. But one word refers to the general walk of our daily living, how we live and move and have our being. But there's a 2nd kind of walk by the Spirit indicated by a different Greek word than what is used in the 1st kind. And that refers to a walk in line, according to rule, following certain steps to carry out God's purpose. So we need to be in the Spirit, not only to have life, but to live. And to live in the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit, both in the general way of having our whole living by the Spirit, and in a particular way of walking in line according to certain rules and steps to carry out God's economy. Perhaps this is sufficient to open the way for a very enlightening word of ministry on this matter.
Very satisfying. Let's join Witness Lee, and we'll get further into it.
Walk in verse 16, Galatians 5, we call it the 1st kind of walk. And the walk in verse 25 of Galatians 5, we call the 2nd kind of walk. So here are 2 Greek words for walk, indicating 2 kinds of walks. The 1st kind of walk in Galatians 5:16 means to have your being, to live, to deport yourself, to alter your manner of life, to walk about. Just regular daily life. This is regular, this is habitual daily walk. So the very word walk in verse 16 indicates our daily, regular, common, habitual walk. The word walk in verse 25 is derived from a root word, which means to range in regular line. Just like today in America, the driving has lanes. This word walk in verse 25 means to walk in a certain line, And also, it means to march in military rank. The second kind is just like army, five in a row, all the same. To march in a military rank. Also, to keep step. When the army marches, all the soldiers keep step. The first can walk is not so regulated. There's no need of keeping steps. But with the second kind of walk, we have to walk. Number one, at driving cars, you must keep the right lane. You either kill others or you get yourself killed. And number two, we all have to walk like an army. We keep our steps. Two kinds of walk. Both are by the Spirit.
Well, Ron, two different Greek words for walk are used in the New Testament, as you pointed out earlier. One somewhat general, the other much more specific. Spend a little more time developing this second, more specific walk, the one that we see in verse 25.
We pointed out that the first kind of walk is general. It's to walk about, to have our whole living, have our being by the Spirit and in the Spirit. But the second kind of walk is more limiting, more defined. It's a walk according to certain rules or principles. It's a walk that's in line. So to use another simple illustration, if several runners are competing in a race, they are in different lanes. To run in a race, you don't just run about the stadium, ambling about. You're running with a set purpose, and you're running under certain limitations. And one takes these limitations because one is goal-oriented. So we're not talking about running here, but the principle is the same. In this second kind of walk by the Spirit, it's a walk, obviously, under the divine rule, according to the steps mapped out for us by God, according to the goal that God has set for us in His economy. It's a stricter kind of walk, a more disciplined walk, a walk that requires more exercise and training. There's a lot of spiritual wealth packed into this second word for walk. And although it's not hard to grasp in a doctrinal way, the implications for our daily living are profound. That many of us may be, sorry to say, Chris, too loose, too free. But there's a second kind of walk in the Spirit that's under God's government, under His administration, according to set principles, according to definite limitations. But as we are learning to walk in this way, we can testify the more we stay in line, the more we keep in our own lane and follow the principles, the more enlivened we are, the more revived we are. The Spirit just delights to walk according to the divine truth and according to the divine way.
Well, Ron, in this section coming up, we want to look at another very specific term found in Galatians and several other places in the New Testament. And that term is this, the Spirit. Doesn't sound that specific, but actually, it's very specific, as we're going to see where it appears in such verses as John 7:39. And Witness Lee is going to spend some time on this verse. By the way, let me give a good or perhaps best rendering of John 7:39. But this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Galatians actually is a book on the Spirit. The Spirit here in this book is the Spirit. You have to know, in the New Testament, you do have such a simple expression, yet profound. The Spirit. For centuries, the Christians, even the Christian teachers, didn't see this very particular term, the Spirit. So the light was not there. We all know In John 7, there is a verse like this, 39, that says, the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not glorified yet. How could you say that the Spirit was not yet? The translators of King James added a word, given. The Spirit was there, but not given. The word given is in italics, indicating that was not the word there in Greek. The translators 300 years ago of the King James didn't understand the right meaning. So they added a word according to their understanding. But the New Testament in John 7:39 does say the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not glorified. You read Galatians again, you couldn't find the term the Holy Spirit. But all the time, the Spirit. The Spirit. Well, you may say, what is the difference? The difference is very great. The Bible was not written in a kind of loose way until the Lord Jesus was resurrected. The Spirit was never used, especially in Galatians, mostly also in Romans. For instance, you cannot find the term the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. After the Lord's death and his resurrection, both were mingled in the Spirit of God. So within the Spirit of God, some ingredients have been compounded. Then the Spirit becomes the compound Spirit. Not just with God's divinity, but also with the Lord's humanity, and also with his death and resurrection. So, after the Lord's resurrection, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jehovah, the Holy Spirit, now is the Spirit. And the Spirit is a compound Spirit. It's the all-inclusive Spirit. In Genesis 1, the Spirit of God, everybody can realize, the Spirit of God there didn't compress humanity, because he was only the Spirit of God, no humanity, and no death of Christ, no resurrection of Christ. Even in Isaiah, Jeremiah, in all those prophet books, the Spirit of Jehovah still didn't compress humanity, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Even at the time when Mary, the Virgin, was going to conceive Christ, the Spirit was only the Holy Spirit. Still not the compound Spirit. Until the Lord Jesus resurrected from among the dead, he became the Spirit. Up to this point, the Spirit compresses divinity, humanity, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So, the Spirit now is the compound Spirit. It's rich. It's all-inclusive.
Ron, this is a big, big topic. There's a lot that we could get into here. But I'd like to pick up this matter and a phrase that Witness Lee used near the end of his speaking about God being processed. This comes up in the ministry of Witness Lee, and some people object to it because they will often throw back a verse about God being unchanging. So let me just ask you to respond to this oft-heard question or even criticism of our using this kind of terminology.
I'm very glad that you brought up this subject because it's crucial, and since we use the term, it's incumbent upon us to be as clear and concise as possible in defining what we mean. Truth in the Bible is twofold. God is one, yet he's triune. God is sovereign, yet human beings have some measure of free will. So one aspect of the truth, and it's crucial, is that God is immutable, that is unchanging in his essence, his nature, and his attributes. God does not change in his essential nature. But the Bible also indicates that God has, in Christ, taken certain steps. Incarnation, the whole matter of human living, of God living in a human being, of Christ's death carried out by the Spirit, of resurrection, of ascension. These are steps, and we use the word process to refer to them. And the God who has passed through these steps is the one we call the processed God. There is great mystery here, but on the one hand, God in his substance, in his essence, is unchanging. But God in his economy has changed economically in the sense of passing through this step, that step, this step, that step. The issue of these processes is what the Bible calls the Spirit. So here we need to go back to John 7:39. The Spirit was not yet. That's what the Bible says. But the Spirit of God is eternal. How can we say that the Spirit was not yet? Well, the Spirit was not yet in the sense that the Spirit had not passed through all the steps of the process to become economically the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving Spirit, which includes not only divinity, but also Christ's humanity, his human living, the effectiveness of his death, the power of his resurrection, and the transcendency of his ascension. And it's significant that the New Testament uses this expression, the Spirit, only in relation to Christ's resurrection and to the experiences that follow it. So in Galatians, Paul frequently speaks of the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, we read, "The Spirit and the Bride say." The Spirit there is not merely the Spirit of God, nor merely the Holy Spirit, but the all-inclusive Spirit of the processed and consummated triune God, who is now prepared to marry the bride, which is the consummation of God's chosen, redeemed, regenerated, transformed, tripartite people. This is deep. This is profound. It requires much study. But the crucial point we want to make is we are by no means teaching that God does not have an eternal nature. We are not teaching that God is always changing or fluctuating. No, the Bible reveals that God remains the same from eternity to eternity. He is unchanging, unalterable, immutable in his essence, nature, and attributes. But the Bible also reveals that this very God in Christ has passed through a series of steps, processes, and the consummation of these steps, these processes, is what the Bible calls the Spirit. We believed into Christ, we prayed to the Lord, we called on his name, but who came into us? The Spirit came into us. And the Spirit who came into us is the Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit of the processed and consummated triune God in his economy. So to capitulate in a word, in his essence, God is unchanging. In his economy, God has been processed to become the Spirit, to be received by us, to make us sons of God, to constitute the body of Christ, which will consummate in the New Jerusalem.
Well, I said it was a big topic. That was a big answer. One will come back and visit on another occasion. I wish we had more time. We have one section of Witness Lee that we want to get back to, Ron.
And it's a priceless section. So let's listen carefully.
Who can deny that in the Bible it does show us a process that God had gone through? God endowed humanity by incarnation. and God walked in humanity, even on this earth, for 33 and a half years. And God entered into death. Who can deny this? And he even passed through the tomb. And he went to Hades. He entered into death. And he passed through that. And he came out of that. And he entered into resurrection. And he ascended to the heavens. Amen. With flesh and bone. And now he is still on the throne there. Amen. With bones. Were there some bones in the heavens before incarnation?
No.
In eternity past, were some bones on the throne? But in the eternity future, bones will be all the time there. Wasn't this a change? Isn't this a process? My God today is the process God.
Amen.
And he's the triune God.
Amen.
And he is all-inclusive, compound, life-giving spirit. The book to Galatians tells us, foolish Galatians, have you received the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? To receive the Spirit is not a small thing. Foolish Galatians, let me ask you one thing. Have you received the Spirit? This indicates what? To receive the Spirit, surely, it's not a small thing. Then what is to walk by the Spirit? That means just to be one spirit with the Lord. By my practices, I learn to live one spirit with the Lord. When I was speaking certain things with people, I was checked. Is this I speaking or you? Right away, I stopped my speaking. I said, Lord, forgive me. It is not can speaking by you. Just you can good speaking by myself, from my good heart, with my good intention. But it is altogether not you, but me. I believe you all have had this kind of experiences. The New Testament requires that we all have to live one spirit with the Lord. And this is to walk by the Spirit. You must have the assurance that whatever you say, whatever you do, must be that you are one spirit with the Lord. This taking all the time defeats me. Are you speaking in the one spirit with the Lord? Or are you just speaking with the power from the Lord? This is different. What is to walk by the Spirit? It's just to walk in the one Spirit of the Lord. It's wonderful.
Amen.
Oh, wonderful. This is why Paul said, to me to live is Christ, because he walked in the one Spirit with the Lord.
Ron, I think for most Christians, the thought of being able to live and walk by the power of the Spirit is very appealing. Most people would be satisfied to have this kind of living. But what about to live or walk one Spirit with the Lord, as we just heard? Does this term mean the same thing?
No, one can have the power of the Spirit, which is something bestowed on you by the Spirit, without actually being one Spirit with the Lord. Samson was this kind of person, but hardly praiseworthy in his living. We're talking about now in Galatians our living, and it's a living that should be in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Okay, a simple question. Where is the Spirit in us? According to the New Testament, the Spirit is one with our regenerated human spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. If we're in the flesh, we cannot walk by the Spirit. If we want to walk by the Spirit in either the first or second meaning of walk, we need to be in spirit, in the regenerated human spirit, which is mingled with the Spirit, to become a mingled spirit. So in practicality, To live and walk by the Spirit requires that we be in our spirit, where the Spirit is. And these two spirits have been joined, and when we are one with the Lord in our spirit, then we can not only have life by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit.
Ron, you began today by saying how much you enjoyed our times together to fellowship and share our fellowship with the listeners. I want to say in conclusion today how much I've enjoyed today's session especially. Thank you for being here.
You're welcome.
Wish we had more time. You can receive this life study message along with the balance that are included in volume number 2. Please join us again tomorrow. For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.